On Friday evening, Nan and I had the opportunity to go down to Cook's Hospital to visit with Matt and Bethany Lee. Doctors had discovered a benign tumor on the brain of their little baby, Kara. And so the doctors last week performed a very, very delicate, serious procedure on little Kara's brain. Matt and Bethany are strong in their faith, and they are healthy believers, but they still have questions about why this happened to their little baby. They understand and they know that God works to glorify himself in everything that happens to us, good and bad, but they're still interested in knowing how he's going to be glorified through this tragedy that has come into their lives. And the baby's going to be fine. She's back home and she's doing well. She'll never know. She won't remember what happened to her, but Matt and Bethany will look back and they will see how God has answered their prayers and the prayers of so many others, and they will give glory to God for sparing their little girl. And perhaps that will spread into a broader circle of family and friends who have stood with them through this hour of trial, and they will rejoice to see how Matt and Bethany have been sustained by the grace of God and the peace of God through this ordeal. Maybe even the doctors and the nurses will notice and watch how Matt and Bethany have put their confidence in God, and he has protected them and given them strength through this terrible ordeal. You see, the Lees understand that God is working for his glory in everything that happens to us, good and bad. And in the Gospel of John, we see an incident, we see an occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ uses the death of a close friend to build a stage, a platform from which the glory of God is going to be displayed. So let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. During these summer months, we've been studying some of the miracles of Jesus. And the one that we have before us today is probably one of the most spectacular, if not the most spectacular miracle that Jesus performed, the raising of Lazarus. Now, to get us into the text today, I'm going to just read the first few verses of John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, I plan to take 2 weeks to unpack this miracle. It's a long description here in John chapter 11, and I'm going to take a couple of weeks to do it. But I want to first of all give you a quick flyover of what happens in John chapter 11, and for you to understand and see where all of this is going. It happens over a period of 4 days. Day one, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are some of Jesus' closest friends, and they live in the village of Bethany. Lazarus becomes critically ill, and the sisters realize that his only hope is if they can get word to Jesus. Jesus is in the town of Perea, which is about a day's walk away. And so when the messenger arrives, they send a messenger to get word to Jesus about Lazarus' illness. And it says in verse 4 that when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." That's day one. Day two, the messenger returns to Bethany. And in the meantime, we learn later that Lazarus has died. But then Jesus does something that is puzzling to us. It says in verse 6 that yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That's day 2. Day 3, Jesus is silent, as far as we know, about anything related to Lazarus. In fact, perhaps the disciples must have wondered, why in the world doesn't Jesus go immediately to be with his friends in this time of tragedy, in this time of sickness? And so that's day 3. Day 4, finally, Jesus goes to Bethany. And by now, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Martha runs out to meet him, but Mary, the other sister, stays behind. And Martha running out to meet him, if you jump down to verse 21, you see that she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Now later, the other sister, Mary, comes out to meet Jesus, and together they all go to the tomb of Lazarus, where he is buried. And Jesus commanded that the stone be moved from the entrance of the tomb. Now, Martha at this point comes up to him and says, Jesus, I don't know if that's a good idea. He's been dead for 4 days, not going to be pretty. And yet Jesus said in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And with that, Jesus prayed, and in a loud voice, he called for Lazarus to come out of the grave. And sure enough, here he comes, walking out of that dark tomb, all wrapped up in his grave clothes. And he instructs them to take the grave clothes off of him and set him free. What an amazing miracle. Certainly the most spectacular miracle that Jesus performed, the raising of Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days. But I want you to remember that Jesus called his shot. He called his shot. He orchestrated all of this. Remember, he says there back in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, can I just stop here for a moment and let's think about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? We talk about it a lot, but I don't know if we really understand what it means. You see, the glory of God is the outshining of all of his wonderful, marvelous attributes. When we see the glory of God, it's the outshining of all of these attributes that we know of God: his love, his power, his grace, his mercy, his holiness. All of these things shine out in the glory of God. And so Jesus is saying that as a result of this heartbreaking experience and situation, that they're going to see things about God that they would not otherwise see. And friends, that is so true. There are some things that God wants to show us about himself, some things that we can never learn unless we go through suffering. And this is what Jesus is doing here. God is glorified. When we go through hard times, we see things about him and we give him glory for what we learn about him. So, what attributes of God that are in the person of Jesus Christ might these disciples see as they go through this experience? What might we expect to see about the glory of God when we go through hard times? Well, this episode in Jesus' life and ministry, I think, teaches us that there are two aspects to his glory that shine out through this situation. We're going to look at one of them this week and the other one next week. The first thing we see, the glory of God in the love that Jesus has for us. The love that Jesus has for us. Write that down. Now, I know that probably your first instinct, your first thought, if you have a brother that gets sick, critically sick, and suddenly dies, your first thought is, "Oh, God must love me." As a matter of fact, honestly, our thoughts tend to go the other direction, don't we? What have I done wrong? Is God mad at me? And yet, in this, God is demonstrating his love to us, and if we hang in there long enough, we will see his love and we will experience his love. Now, the verses we read earlier show us that there was a very intimate relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were the closest of friends. Jesus spent many days at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You can imagine that there were lots and lots of sweet times that they were together. And so there was this intimate connection. So we're not surprised when we learn in verse 3 that when Lazarus becomes critically ill, that the sisters send word to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love is sick, Lazarus." But then a couple of verses later, John adds, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, there's an interesting play on words here. Because when Martha and Mary send word to Jesus, they say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." The word that they use for love is, you know, there are several words in the New Testament that are translated by our word love. This word really means affection that exists between family and friends. This emotional affection that exists between family and friends, and that's the word that they use. When they send word to Jesus, that was their understanding of Jesus' love for them. But it says in verse 5 that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the word that John uses there is not the same word that Mary uses. He uses a word that describes the highest form of love. It is love that desires the very best for someone else, no matter what the cost. Do you see there that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus more than they realized? I want you to jot that down in your notes today. Jesus loves you more than you know, more than you realize. Because when we go through difficult times, our first thought is, God doesn't care. He didn't come through the way I thought he would. He must be mad at me. Doesn't love me. But verse 6 tells us something important and shows us that Jesus has something greater in mind for them. When it says in verse 6 that yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now that's got to be one of the most odd things that Jesus ever did. Why would he wait that long? Why didn't Jesus go immediately when he learned that Lazarus was sick? If it had just merely been emotional affection between this man and these three friends, then probably he would have gone. But the fact is that Jesus had something greater in mind for them, something greater that he was going to do that necessitated that he let things play out before he arrived on the scene. And there are going to be times when God seems to be silent, when his delays are unbearable. But listen, don't be tempted to think that he doesn't love you. He loves you more than you realize. And in effect, Jesus waited and let Lazarus die because he had something greater that he wanted to do. You see, God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. It is a purifying love. And so of necessity, he allows us to go through things. Listen, because you love Jesus and he loves you doesn't mean that you're not going to go through suffering. It simply means that God knows that there's something greater that he is about in your life. Romans 8, 37 to 39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we come back to verse 4 where Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified in it. Now, that doesn't mean that Lazarus isn't going to die, because he does. What this means is that death won't have the last word. You know, I was thinking about this. It's very easy for us to read a passage like this. Somebody gets sick and dies. Well, we just kind of gloss over it, read over it. But when is the last time you were really sick or had a loved one really sick? You remember how you felt? How many of you have had someone very close to you die? Would you just hold up your hand, please? You remember how that felt? I remember standing over the grave of my dad when he passed away several years ago and thinking, he's not coming back. He's gone. There's something so final about it. And yet Jesus says, this will not end in death. Death is not going to have the last word here. Now, after 3 days, verse 7 tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, in the next verses after that, the disciples protest because they know that awaiting Jesus in Judea are his enemies, and they're going to attack him there. But Jesus knew that as long as the Father had work for him to do, that he was immortal, that he was unstoppable, he was unafraid. And so verse 11 said, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Our friend Lazarus, there you have it again. The close affection and the love that Jesus had for this man. And a reminder to us that the delays of Jesus are not a denial of his love. Would you hear that? The delays of Jesus are not a denial of his love. And so, the next thing I want you to see about this love is that Jesus's love gives us what we need most. His love gives us what we need most. You know, there are times when we go through things and it doesn't seem that God loves us. You know, that's really not the first thought maybe that would come to someone's mind. Your brother gets sick and suddenly dies and you automatically think, oh, God must love me. That's typically not the way we think, is it? And yet, if we watch long enough and we endure patiently, we will see just how much he loves us. Some of you parents understand and know about this. You have, you know when you take your child to the pediatrician to get their shots. You love your child. You want them to be healthy. And so they must have their shots. So the little child sits there in the examination room, and that nurse pulls out that long needle and pokes your baby. And they begin to scream and cry and wail, and they look up with you with tears streaming down their face with that pathetic look on their face. Why don't you stop them from hurting me? Well, you know that the hurt of that immunization, the shot, is what is necessary for them to grow healthy, to be strong in the long run. And so what we need most in the hard times of life is not to get well necessarily, not to have our bills paid. What we need most is to see and experience the glory of God. And when we see the outshining of some these remarkable qualities of God, then it makes us love and worship and trust him more. So Jesus doesn't always keep us from bad things and hard things and sufferings, because he knows there's something greater and something better that he's bringing into our lives as a result of it. So what is that? Well, we continue on reading in verse 12 when he says that his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. In other words, the disciples really didn't think that Lazarus was dead. Maybe he's just asleep and Jesus is going to go and wake him up. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now there it is, folks. Watch that carefully. Jesus said, I am glad this happened for your sakes so that you may believe. That's what Jesus is after. In the lives of his disciples and in the life of Mary and Martha and the death of their brother, he said, I'm glad that this happened for your sake so that you would believe. You see, that's what he's bringing us to. And that's the next thing I want you to see about the love of Jesus. What we need most is our faith to be intensified, for our faith to be increased. And he loves us so much not to short circuit or not to shortcut the experience of suffering and pain until we learn better how to trust him. Jesus is about to do something that's going to reveal his glory. He's going to give life back to a man who's been dead for 4 days. And as a result, his disciples are going to believe. And believing, they're going to see things about Jesus and about the Father that they've never seen before. But Jesus had to let things get really bad before they could see that. And Jesus knows that the greatest good that could come into our lives is for us to learn how to trust him. For us to learn, because we have to learn it. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It has to be learned. And we learn it by going through suffering. Perhaps on the last time you flew on an airplane, you heard the flight attendant give her speech. The most ignored speech in the world. She comes on and she says, you know, she tells you what to do. There's, if the cabin loses pressurization, this is what you're supposed to do. And so you sort of go. I sort of tune out right there. I've heard it so many times. I could do it for her. And on top of that, I really don't think it's going to happen. And so I sort of tune out, but she's very faithful in giving her little speech. She says, in the event that the cabin loses its pressure, an oxygen mask will drop out of the compartment above you. Secure the mask firmly around your nose and mouth and breathe normally. Now, the plane has lost pressure, probably going to crash, and she's telling us to breathe normally. But the reason she says that is because that there's oxygen coming through that mask that is essential to our staying alive, and so it's important for us not to gasp, but just to breathe normally. And you see, when we go through suffering, we go through hard times, The oxygen mask of our faith is what we need. And so we absorb through that the resources of God by our faith. And you see, breathing normally in spiritual terms is just believing. And some of you are going through such a hard time right now that you're in a panic. And yet what Jesus is saying to you today is breathe normally. Believe. Believe. That if you believe, you will see the glory of God. You're going to see, you're going to understand why God allowed this into your life. You're going to see, in spite of everything else that your mind tells you, you're going to see that Jesus loves you more than you know. And he loves you to give you what you need most, which is your faith to be increased, your faith to be intensified, and you will give glory to God. And would you bow your head, please? Lord, I pray that you would give grace to all here today who are suffering. And some of them are suffering in ways that they could never tell anyone else. And yet you know. Lord, I pray that you would remind them today by your Spirit that you love them more than they know. That you love them more than they realize. And that, Lord, you are working to bring about the ultimate good in their lives. You know what we need most. And that is, Lord, for us to come through experiences like this and see you like we've never seen you before and grow in our faith and trust and confidence in you. So, Lord, embed these truths in our lives. May we breathe deeply in trust of you. In Jesus' name, amen.